So Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigayonoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian tremble. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn to your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villagers. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in a day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So the just shall live by faith. That's what we read in Habakkuk 2 verse 4. You see, and then we realize that faith is the absolute essential ingredient, not only in coming to Christ, but also in living a whole Christian life. You see, we live by faith. And faith is really the difference between the struggling Christian life, or the struggling life, and the victorious Christian life. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us so very clearly. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That great verse that I love so much. You see, faith is believing the sovereign almighty God for who he is, and then trusting him for the things that he says in his word. You see, that is exactly why it's impossible to please God without faith, as it says in Hebrews 11 verse 6. Because it's about his character, it's about his word, it's about everything that he is. And you see, there's a huge difference between knowing God's word and knowing the God of the word. Those two things are vastly different, because it's always hard to trust someone that you don't know. You see, and so faith is really about that relationship with God, knowing God, and then trusting God for the things that he wants to do. The prophet Daniel, such a long time ago, in Daniel 11:32, he said, "The people who know their God shall be strong, and they shall carry out great exploits." You see, so walking in faith is the only way to walk with God, because it's the only way to know God is by faith, through faith. And that's why the book of Habakkuk is so great. This whole book of Habakkuk is about the life of faith. You see, it's really about the prophet's personal journey of faith. You see, that's why we find him in chapter 1. And where is he? He is crying out to God in lament. He is weeping. He is complaining. He's questioning God with this burden and all this confusion, saying, why God? And then at the end of chapter 1, we found him actively watching on the tower. And he says, I will watch and I'll wait until I hear from God, with a readiness to hear, also with a willingness to be corrected if, you know, that needs be. And then God answers him and he gives him a vision. God gives him a message and he says to him, Habakkuk, you're going to need to trust me. Even though you may not understand any of this right now, Habakkuk, now is the time to walk by faith. It's the only way to live with me. You see, because faith only really comes to fullness in the realm of the impossible. And so now, not only did Habakkuk have an answer from God, he now had a vision from God. He had a message from God. And then as we get to chapter 3, we see a prayer. Now Habakkuk starts praying. And so as he starts praying, he now lets go of all his doubts, all his fears, all his frustrations. And guess what? His whole life is changed. His whole life is transformed really into a song of praise. And this whole thing ends by where he's glorifying God in full assurance of faith. What a beautiful thing. And I want to tell you, not just because prayer changes things. Yes, it does. Prayer changes things. But because prayer changes you as you pray. As you reach out to God, you bring your things before him and you see God in prayer. You hear him speak to you. You are transformed. You are being changed on the inside. So now we find Habakkuk's no longer questioning God, but now he's discovered that the whole victory lies in trusting this Almighty God. So if you're taking note today, the victory of faith. And the first thing you can write down there is a prayer for revival. Look there at verse 1 again. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigah Yonoth. So, you know, after God gives him this message, Habakkuk prays. He starts praying, and it's really a song. It's really a worship song of praise to this Almighty God who has got all things in his hand. It says there, on Shigah Yonoth. Now, that is a Hebrew term that means a musical notation. We're not exactly sure what it means, but it's an indication of the way in which the song is to be played and performed. We know Psalm 7 is also another Shigah Yonoth song. So it's probably indicating a triumphal song that has to be sung in an enthusiastic and emotional way. That's what it means. It's like in the sense of a victory, you know, a triumphal thing. So he sings really a song of faith in the midst of his circumstances that's not changed. A song of confidence in God, in who he is. You see, he takes God now at his word and he decides that I will live by faith. I will trust in God. Even as Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, give it to God and leave it with God. And guess what? You will receive his peace. I think like any father, God doesn't want us coming to him, doubting his power, his ability, his sovereignty, and the fact that if he can do anything about our situation. Hebrews 10:22 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, we are coming to God, as Ephesians 3:11 and 12 says, in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. You know, knowing who God is, knowing that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3 verse 20. And so now Habakkuk says, he prays in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. So the first thing that he said, God, I've heard you. Remember God told him, I know. And God spoke to him. And now he says, God, I heard your word. I get your point. And I'm trembling. Lord, I see what you're saying. And I think it's just like Moses or Isaiah or Daniel or Elijah or any one of these prophets, these people of God, who when they've heard God, who they've heard his voice, they met with him, you know, they tremble. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. You know, and these people who have heard God speak, you know, there's all a reverence, a fear, and a trembling before God. And then Habakkuk goes on and he prays. He says, oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Habakkuk prays for revival. You see, the moment that he says, I heard from God, how he says, Lord, we need you. Lord, I'm calling out to you. Lord, keep working in us and keep working on us. Lord, we need you. The Hebrew word for revive is the word chaya. And it means to make alive, to keep alive, to refresh, to renew. And what does he want God to refresh and renew? He says, God, your work, the work that you have begun, Lord, the thing that you have started, what you are doing. And remember, this is the Old Testament. For the Christian, we have such great promises in the Word of God. Things have changed under Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, to us, when he says this, when he prays this, this is a reminder that revival is always a work of God. It's not an achievement of man. No man can make revival happen. It's only God who can do it through his Spirit. And so also, on the other side, we oftentimes pray, revive, O God. But when we pray that, we usually mean, God, revive my things. My thing is not working out. Lord, help me with my thing. But guess what? My thing might be the problem. My thing might be the thing that needs to go out of the way so that God can truly bring revival. That's why true revival really starts with a personal revival. It's something between you and God. You know, biblically speaking about revival, it always starts with repentance. Revival, real revival, always starts with repentance. You see, God brings a conviction of sin, a conviction of laziness, a conviction of prayerlessness, a conviction of all these sins of omission, the things that we don't do, the things that we do wrong before God, and then a confession before God, saying, God, I am sorry. God, help me. I need you. I cannot do this thing by myself. And it opens up the door for God to come in and revive us. You see, I want to remind you of Jesus' words to his church in the last days. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to his churches. But then in Revelation chapter 3, at the end, from verse 16 to 20, Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea, which is a picture of the church in the last days. So listen to what he says to his church. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, God says, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. This is God's word to his church. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He says, repent, turn back to me, do the first things again. And then Habakkuk prays, and he says there, in the midst of the years, make it known. Make it known. He longed for God to do a work so it was evident to everyone around that this is a work of God. He's saying, make yourself known, God. Whatever happens to Judah, whatever your plan is for your nation of Israel, let the God of Israel not be forgotten. Make yourself known, God. And you know what? This has been my prayer for our church too. May everyone know that what we are doing is not my plan or anyone else's plan. So it's not some kind of thing that we are trying to do. May everyone know that this is God's plan by God's power for God's glory even as we spoke about last week. And then at the end of this, Habakkuk says there, in wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, allow them then to punish us if that's your plan, if this is your will. But God, please remember mercy. Because as he was praying, he knew they didn't deserve revival. It's not even there. So he prayed then for God's mercy because he knew that God's a merciful God. And so he's saying, God, in the midst of your wrath, even before the Babylonians come to take us away, God, be merciful and send revival to your people. Lord, we need you. You know, the great thing is that God is a God of mercy. Just in the week, as we were reading through the devotions together as a family, we're reading Psalm 136. And it's quite amazing. It starts and it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then for the next 25 verses, he continued to go on. And every time he makes a statement and he says, for his mercy endures forever. What a great psalm that reminds us that we serve a merciful God. And so that's his prayer to God. And then number two, if you're taking note, a reminder of God. And this is very important. Look there at verse 3. He says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. So what is he speaking about? Some people say this is prophetic. It's looking to the future. Other people say, no, this is historic. It's looking back to the things that God has done. So which one is it? Honestly, I believe it's both. I believe God is speaking, especially in the context of Habakkuk crying out to God and saying, please, God, do again what you have already done before. I know who you are. When I look at the past, Lord, I know that you can do these things again in the future. So I believe that as he historically remembers, you know, what God has done. Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with God's law. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, it speaks exactly of this. You know, Teman is another name for Edom. It's southeast of the Dead Sea. And then Paran is a mountainous desert area in the west of Edom in the Sinai Peninsula. This is where Israel wandered on their way to the promised land. And so similarly, also, I do believe that if you speak about it prophetically, Jesus Christ will come from Teman. And through, you know, south through Bozrah, and then he will make his way north to the city of Jerusalem, according to Isaiah chapter 63. And so I do believe this is both a reminder of what God has done in the past and also an anticipation what God is going to do in the future, even in the far future for when you look at Habakkuk's time. Because what this does is remembering God's faithfulness in the past and then anticipating his return to us in the future. It gives us a peace. It gives us a security that our God's got everything in control. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then look there, we get this word, Selah. This is a musical pause. It's a Hebrew word that indicates a musical pause, since this is just like it happens in the Psalms, because this is a psalm. And the purpose of this word, Selah, this pause, is to stop for a moment and to consider what he just said. Just take a moment and think about what was said. So remember what God had done in the past for the nation of Israel and what God will do in the future. And guess what? It's like a boost in faith because your eyes are fixed on the Lord again. And then after the pause, he says, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And so now also, as he's remembering what God has done, he's remembering God's glory. So as he prays for revival, he begins to praise God who brings revival, you know, the God of glory. Because often as we lift our eyes to God in prayer, this is when things happen. We remember more clearly who God is. When we come to God in prayer, this is when we get the right perspective again. Our eyes are focused on who God is and our confidence is in him and our faith in him is restored. He says in verse 4, his brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. So when he's speaking about all this light, his brightness, he's speaking of the Shekinah glory, the kabod, you know, the heaviness, the light of God, And even when he speaks about here, rays flashing from his hand, he's probably remembering the thunderings at Mount Sinai. And then he says, there his power is hidden. So not only does he remember God's glory, he remembers God's power. This is a God of power. And as we pray, these are the things that we have to remember. Look at verse 5. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. Now, of course, he's speaking about Egypt. He's speaking about the 10 plagues and that kind of thing. You know, the fever and the pestilence. But it's interesting for me, considering the time that we are living in right now. You know, even as we're going through this Bible study, the time of COVID, time of pestilence, and a time of fever. You see, just like God, the God of power, the God of glory, was in control of those things, Habakkuk says, the same God is still in control of the same things. And so just like God brought pestilence and fever to Egypt, he will bring it again, he says, to the Chaldeans as he comes against them in vengeance. And also, I believe in the same way, God can use fever and pestilence in our day to turn people's attention back to him. Look at verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Again, he's saying what God has done in the past, he will do again in the future because his ways are everlasting. God does what he does, and he's the same God. Verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian tremble. So we know Cush is that word for Ethiopia. Then Midian is the Arabian side of the Red Sea. And so this is also the direction from which God will make his appearance again as he comes. And then verse 8. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? So now he's talking about crossing the Red Sea. Remember in the Exodus from Egypt, as Israel is going now to the land of Canaan, they went on dry ground through the sea and through the River Jordan. You know, God opened up rivers and seas for them before his people, before the children of God. And so also in a Jewish mindset, we must remember that the sea had an ominous, sinister and evil connection. And so to their mind, he says, God, do again what you did. Open up these peoples and these things, these evil things before you as you go before your people, God. Verse 9, your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. So he's speaking about God's guarantee of the coming judgment. It's like these things are set. I know the Lord has said it and he will do it. And this is exactly in line, if you read like in the past, Deuteronomy 32 verse 41 to 43. God says, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh. With the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. And again, Habakkuk is taking comfort in the fact that this is the same God and he is the deliverer of his people always. And then we find that Hebrew word again, Selah. So think about this some more. Also, I think for us, as we think about this, consider the prophetic future for us as Christians. Look at verse 10. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. So now nature is personified to show God's great power and his coming judgment on these things that are so wrong. Look at verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in the habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. Remembering Israel's history, he's thinking back to Joshua's long day in Joshua chapter 10, if you remember that. You know, where Joshua prayed for more light so that he'd be able to completely defeat the Amorites who came against him. And he asked God, God, can you make the sun stand still? And God did it. It's incredible. So Habakkuk is focusing on the fact that God is delivering his people by whatever means possible. God will even stop the sun and the moon if he can deliver his people in that way. And so he's taking comfort from this. Look at verse 12. You march through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in your anger. So now he's not only exalting God's power, but he's specifically exalting God's power over the nations. Verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. So now he remembers going into the promised land as the history of Israel is coming up before him in remembrance. You see, God was a sovereign one going before his people to save them. He says, salvation of your people. And that word for salvation is the Hebrew word Yesha. It means salvation. That's where we get the word Yehoshua from, Jesus' name that means Yahweh is salvation. So as he now remembers how God had saved Israel in the past, it strengthens his faith to know that God will again deliver Israel in the future. You see, faith that God would do again in the present and in the future what he's done in the past. And he says, the salvation by God's anointed. So this is even prophetically looking forward to Jesus Christ. Because that word, your anointed, anointed in the Hebrew is the word Mashiach. It means Messiah. That's what we call the Christ. It's a direct reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Lord. He says, you struck the head from the house of the wicked. Speaking about the complete destruction of Babylon. Because even though Babylon is coming against them, he's taking comfort from the fact that God is going to completely destroy Babylon too. Remember back, even as Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar that dream? You know, when he says, one day the Lord's anointed will come and he will destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, that rock that came down and struck the image. Daniel 2 verse 43 and 44. He says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and it shall stand forever. He's speaking about the ultimate victory of the Messiah. God's going to put an end to all of these kingdoms of the world and his kingdom. He will rule forever and ever and ever. In verse 14, he says, you thrust through with his own arrows. The head of his villages, they came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. So he says, our enemies, you know, they can't wait to scatter us. They come to destroy us. But, verse 15, you walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. God, you will deliver us again, just like you delivered us before. Just like you delivered Israel in the past from the Egyptians, you know. And these things are a great reminder of God's works. The amazing things that God has done for the nation, and it strengthens his faith. And so number three, if you're taking note, lastly, an assurance of faith. Look there at verse 16. He says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones and I trembled in myself that I might rest in a day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. So think about the transformation that's taken place in Habakkuk's life now. Remember chapter 1 earlier, he was crying out to the Lord. He says, God, why? Why do you allow all these things? God, why are you silent? Why are you not answering this evil? And now that he heard God speak, now that he remembered all the things that God has done in the past and the things that he has done before, that he is the same God who can do these things again, he says, God, now I tremble when I see. When I see what you're going to do, you know, I am shaking. Because God, when you move, mountains melt, the earth trembles. You are the sovereign God that has everything in your hand. You know what? And I want to just tell you this. We oftentimes as Christians, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the prayer of our heart. But we have to remember what comes alongside of that for the rest of the world. And the time before that. You know, that's our prayer. Come quickly, Lord, for your people. But guess what? These times that we are living in right now today is part of getting the world ready for God's coming. This is part of the things that has to take place. Things have to change quite a lot. And now, in the day that we are alive, things are changing drastically. which should make you excited. It should give you hope. It should strengthen your faith. He says here, that I might rest in a day of trouble. You are the Almighty Sovereign God, and you are my personal God. You know, God, my rest is in you. Though the judgment of God are right and necessary, they also bring a sense of awe for everyone who witnesses to God who is doing these things. And he says, then he comes to the people, he will invade them with his troops. You see, this is God's thing. He's going to do what he says because he always does. But Habakkuk now ends in this great faith and assurance of God motive. He sings this great song, and it's a song about trusting God, about assurance in faith. Look there at verse 17, this amazing verse. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk is saying, God, I trust you. Even if all these things go wrong, Lord, even if all these, and you know, this is one of the greatest confessions of faith that's found in Scripture. It's a beautiful declaration of faith and trust in God. He says, even though the olives may fail, even though the fields may yield nothing, the flock may be cut off, there's no herd in the stalls. He's talking about complete chaos. He's talking about economic collapse as a result of the Babylonian invasion that's going to take place. There will be, you know, felt throughout all the land if Babylon comes against it. And he's not saying that this is going to happen. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. But he says, Lord, even if this happens, even if you take it all, Lord, even if we have nothing left, you know, isn't it amazing? Because it's sort of exactly where we find ourselves in this time in the world. You know, we don't know what's going to come of all of this. We don't know how God's plan is going to unfold. We don't know how this COVID thing is going to work out, how it's going to prepare the world for the end times, all this crazy stuff that's going on. But guess what? The Christian, like Habakkuk, should be saying, God, even if everything around me fails, the fields, the vineyards, the flocks, the herds, everything, God, even if you take everything else, even if there's nothing left, look there at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't this incredible? The first thing that Habakkuk says, Lord, even if this is the situation, the first thing he speaks about is joy. He says, I will rejoice. And that word means I will jump for joy. I will spin around in delight. You know, and you're almost thinking like, wow, that's amazing. It's a statement of faith. He's declaring his confidence in God despite any circumstances around him. You see, and as Christians, we do not rejoice in our circumstances, but we rejoice despite our circumstances because we know God, because we know who he is, because we trust him and we know the promises in his word. And just like Habakkuk, we find the source of our joy in the Lord, not in circumstances, not in things. Let me tell you, there's nothing that this earth holds that is really dear to you that's going to be eternal. Nothing. It's only in the Lord. You see, and that is faith. Jumping for joy in the Lord in the midst of the worst circumstances. Remember, nothing in Habakkuk's circumstances has changed. It's only he's got his eyes fixed on the Lord now. As Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, this is not positive thinking. It's not even positive confession, which by the way is really lying. Lying to yourself, lying to the Lord, lying to your brothers and sisters. You're saying, well, you know, I'm not sick, but you are really sick, that kind of thing. This is not positive confession that we're talking about here. This is faith. This is true faith. You know, because Habakkuk couldn't find any joy in his circumstances. He looked at the fig tree, the vines, the fields, the flocks, and he says, God, all these things are going to be taken. He admitted, Lord, this is a bummer. Lord, this is not right. This is not the way it should be. This is unfair. God, all of these things. He didn't try and hide it away and make as if it doesn't exist. He admitted all these things, but he says, Lord, even if the worst happens, I could joy in the God of my salvation. Why can we do that? Because God is unchanging. There's a beautiful word. It says God is immutable. You know, it's one of the things, I love everything about God, but this is one of the things that I really personally love, is the fact that God is always the same. He doesn't change. He is faithful, and He will do what He has always done. You know, Philippians 4:4 tells us so clearly, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, so you say, well, how can we always rejoice? Only if you're focused on Jesus. That's the only way. Only when you took your eyes off the things of the world, off your circumstances, only when you're looking with the eyes of faith, you're looking at God's plan for the future. That's the only way it's going to be. Look there at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. So the first thing He says, I will joy, and the second thing He says, strength. Strength for these days and for these times that we are living in. And again, this is not positive confession. He is not saying, be strong, because He knows He's not. He's right there. He knows because He's the one going through it. And He's saying, the Lord is my strength. My strength lies somewhere else. Remember Isaiah chapter 40 that we read last week, Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. You know, and then we can say with Paul as Christians, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 12:9-10, he said to me, that's God speaking to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is the Christian life. That's the life of faith. Like Paul, Habakkuk's confidence is only in God's strength. It doesn't lie in himself. He's not trying to produce anything and trying to tell himself, positive confession, be strong, be strong. He's not doing that. He says, my strength lies in the Lord God Almighty. And He will make my feet like deer's feet. You see, he's saying, this is what God will do for those who trust in Him, who put their faith in Him. I don't know if you've ever seen those Nubian ibexes. You know, those beautiful mountain goats who run around specifically in Israel and also in the Middle East. You know, those things are incredible. How they can jump and climb and run on sheer cliff faces. It's incredible. Craggy places that's breaking off, you know, cliff faces that's high, you know, and they're just cruising. They're just going for it. It's amazing. And you know what? You never see them looking stressed. Animals can look stressed too. I know, you know, we've got a lot of guinea fowl around. Those things always look completely stressed, even on flat ground. But these Nubian ibexes, they just like there's no stress in them because that's just where they live. That's just how they operate. And isn't that a picture of the Christian life, the life of faith? Because you know what? The life of faith is hard. The life of faith has many, many, many challenges. It's not easy. But we don't live in our strength. We live in the strength and the joy of the Lord. So Habakkuk knew he had no strength of his own, but he also knew that God could give him the strength that he needed. You see, and the same way for you, God will give you security and He will make you safe in the midst of these craziness where everything else is falling around if you put your faith in Him. Walk by faith. Walk in the joy of the Lord and the strength of the Lord. That's what we are called to do as Christians. And then He says, He will make me walk on my high heels. Not high heels like the woman's footwear. He says, my high heels. That means He makes my feet like deer feet. He takes me to higher ground. He takes me above all of these things. It's amazing what we see happening in Habakkuk's life. You know, chapter 1, he was in a hole of despair. He's like, Lord, nothing makes sense. Lord, how can this be? Lord, how can you allow this? In chapter 2, as he goes into chapter 2, we see him watching on the tower. He's saying, God, I'm ready for you to speak to me, even if I'm to be corrected. And now in chapter 3, we see him skipping on the mountains like a Nubian ibex. It's incredible. It's amazing. That's the life of faith. A transformation, a victory. That's exactly what it is. And guess what? A victory despite any change in circumstances. Nothing has changed. This Babylonian invasion is still lying over his head. And so, you know, saying, God, I don't understand. God, it's hard, but I trust you. God, but you are the strong one. I don't have the strength for this. Remember now, Habakkuk lived under the Old Testament. He couldn't even yet see God's plan for the ages, as we can see so clearly in Jesus Christ. You know, we know Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection on the cross that gives us new life. We know that we have victory in Jesus Christ. And we know that we also have his promise that he is coming back again for each one of us who trust and believe in him. And then he just ends then, he says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Again, musical directions for using this in worship, like many of the Psalms. And so we know this is going to get passed on straight to the worship musicians now. So this is going to them. That's what this really means. But as we end this incredible little book, three chapters of this prophet's journey of faith, what do we learn from the life of faith? We learn that when we know God, we can trust him. Even when we cannot see what's going on, even though we cannot make sense logically of anything that is happening around us, you know, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We can know that God has got it. Not just me, but everything around me, everything on the planet, everything in the universe. You know, people are worried about all kinds of things, about comets, asteroids, about viruses, you know, so many things. When you know God, you know that you can trust him because he holds every single thing in his hand. And then, guess what? Instead of saying, how can I get out of this? We can now say, Lord, what can I get out of this? What do you want for me in this, Lord? What are you trying to teach me in the midst of this craziness? And then we can have the joy of the Lord, knowing that we can bring all our burdens to him, all our stress, all our fears, all our anxieties, we can bring it before him. We can have the joy of the Lord. And then we know that he will be our comfort, he will be our strength, and he will be our victory in Jesus Christ. You see, the just shall live by faith. And this speaks of the absolute victory of faith. And guess what? That is God's desire for you. That is what God wants for each one of us. All you need to do is surrender to his will and his sovereignty and trust him with everything that you have, because he is almighty.